All right, we're continuing our mini series that we have taken up the last two Lord's Day, which is entitled The Importance and Benefit of a Comprehensive Knowledge of the Truth of Sacred Theology for the Church of Jesus Christ. Our text is Hebrews 5:12. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Shall we look to our Lord in prayer? Our most precious and holy God, we thank you for the scripture that you have given to us that we may know the way of truth. God, may it continue to be a light to our path, that we would walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring unto you, a way which demonstrates that we are separated from the world, that we seek to apply the morality of your doctrine in our life. We ask, most holy and precious God, that you would grant us in this hour the illumination of thy Spirit, we would be renewed within, take courage, anchor our hope in the promises of your holy word as you have granted them to us and your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which thy word and spirit would teach us. In Christ's name, amen. By way of just summarizing the introduction, the Apostle Paul, if you remember in this text, says to his church, you have a deficiency. And the deficiency is you have not continued in the doctrine that you have been taught some time ago. You've not stayed faithful to it. You apparently misunderstood it. And now, as I talk to you about the things of Christ as it relates to his presentation in the Old Testament under Melchizedek, you no longer can, and no are you able to understand the nature of what I'm discussing. I cannot, he says, dialogue with you. And the reason I cannot dialogue with you is because you have no idea what I am saying. It has no benefit to you, believer, in Jerusalem. How can this be? By now, you ought to have been a teacher in Israel. But in reality, you need the milk of the Word of God again. And so he sees this deficiency as something that is really a hindrance to the church. We see that same type of mentality today in the church of Jesus Christ. It is witnessed on the television, on the internet. Name your source of medium, and you will find such deficiency in understanding of the doctrines that God has given to us in the Scripture. Doctrine that is not given just to accumulate data. Doctrine that is given to us to know how we ought to approach God, what kind of a God it is that we are approaching, what He demands of us as believers, and how we are to walk, apply, if you will, those doctrines to our lives. Last Lord's Day, we talked about the necessity of the believers endeavoring to know sacred theology. They have a duty. They have a responsibility, as it were, to know the basic doctrines and to grow in those doctrinal teachings of the Word. As a result, too often we hear people complain and say, this is not the business of the members of the church. This kind of thing belongs to the deacons and the elders and the pastors in particular. But the deficiency the Apostle Paul has pointed out in Hebrews 5:12 is among the people. No doubt the ministers are deficient. He doesn't say they're deficient in knowledge. They may just simply be deficient in that they have not taught the truth. Well, that's another topic. He deals with that. We've seen that in our study of Ephesians. He's admonished them for not coming to the truth, teaching it so that we can all be of one mind and of one spirit. Walk in that great truth of the kingdom of God. And so it is important for us to remember that here we are being given an exhortation that says we have a responsibility to know, understand the truth that God has given to us. And so it is, I want us to move forward this Lord's Day. Somewhere among this, I have part two. And I want us to look at this understanding of how we need to consider the usefulness and the necessity and the benefit that sacred theology brings to us as the Church of Jesus Christ. I'd like to speak to this necessity of knowing doctrine. There is no excuse for not knowing the truth of Scripture. Thus there is, according to the Scripture, and according to our own confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, there is no other way by any means of grace whatsoever can be of a benefit but through the knowledge that is given to us through the Holy Word of God. Knowledge, we maintain, is that which is set forth in the Word of the living God. It is set forth explicitly. Sometimes it's implicit, and other times it is through necessary or rational or logical deduction that we come to be able to claim something is truth and knowledge. But the source is the Word of God. And the emphasis is every other aspect of Christianity, our growth, that maturity that we are to set forth, aim toward being a holy people who are righteous before God, is based on the Word of the living God. We do not seek for sources of truth outside of Scripture, for, as Gordon Clark used to say, there is no other source of truth. And what is knowable is truth, and what is truth is that which is knowable. And there is only one source of truth, that which is set forth in the Word of God. And thus, even when we come to worship God, what is it we are to have? A knowledge of the truth. We come to worship God on the basis of what He has commanded of us in the Holy Word. We don't come and say, oh, well, what do we do today? What can we do that would get the people excited? Could we put on a really good show today? Perhaps theatrical dance to express the grace of God. Sorry, not commanded in Scripture in worship. Well, perhaps we'll have an all-day sing. Sorry, that's not what is commanded in worship. What could we do? Well, let's go to the Word of God and find out what we do. We do what the Holy Scripture commands us to do. It is the principle of sola scriptura applied to the aspect of worship. It is what we call the regulative principle. That which is commanded in Scripture, we are to do. And if it does not command it, we do not do it. Now, I understand that there are two historically interpretive ways of understanding that. One, in the covenantal sense of the Scottish divines, but in also within a covenantal continental view of the approach. We here at Christ Presbyterian Church look at the totality of the commandment of Scripture, not just the Old Testament itself. Things have changed from the old administration and the way things have done, but the moral principle of it still applies into the New Testament. But now, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have a greater understanding. The expanse of revelation has been given. Now we have the completed revelation of God. And that completed revelation must dictate how we come to God. Now, that's not what I want to labor today. I'm simply saying that to point out all forms of mysticism are unacceptable in Reformed theology. But we see churches catering to mysticism, catering to emotionalism, catering to psychological manipulation. Not the Spirit moving people to the truth, but simply pastors manipulating the people, congregations manipulating their fellow congregants to do certain things. We should be driven to do what God alone has commanded through that inspiring work of the Holy Spirit who illuminates us to the truth and urges us to do what is commanded. We do not want mysticism. We do not want conjecture. We don't want private opinions. The only way a church grows, the only way the people of that church grows. So when I say church is a congregation, it's corporate. When I talk about you as members, it's individuals, not the building. I guarantee you the building will be no smarter tomorrow than it was today. But the congregation can grow through the corporate worship of the church. The individuals have a duty to this coming week spend time in the Word of God, study its doctrine, that they might know how to honor and worship God. There is a necessity to accumulate and understanding, knowledge from the Word. Not experience. You're not looking for an experience. You're looking for truth. Truth is propositional. It's not experiential. Now, do we have an experience with the Holy Spirit? He indwells us. Well, of course. But since He is the author of the Word, what do you think He's going to direct us to? To have a sensation of touching the Bible? And somehow, through that, we are inspired to do truth? No. It's going to direct our minds to read the Word that He had holy men write under His inspiration, that we might come to a greater knowledge, Because the greater our knowledge is of God and of Christ and of redemption and of practical Christianity as it is derived from the Word, the more faithful we will be in it. Therefore, all forms of mysticism must be dismissed as unacceptable. Because all such teaching, if it is without learning, learning from the Holy Word, learning from the Spirit who teaches us that Word as we study it, it is simply vanity. It is vain thought. Therefore, any so-called preaching of the gospel, if it fell under that understanding, would have no purpose. If it is conveyed without knowledge to the mind of man, this thing of getting up and being poetic, getting up and putting on a show, get up and try to excite the people, not based on the Word, not based on the Spirit teaching the Word and the preacher preaching to the mind of the people about what the Word says. That is simply preaching without purpose. Preaching that does not honor the gospel of Jesus Christ, but is a dishonorable thing. Moralistic preaching based on an appeal to emotionalism, not biblical preaching. Whether it be to sensation, mysticism, or moralism, doesn't matter. If it is simply the outworking of man trying to manipulate the individual rather than the Spirit of God moving them from the Word as they read and study and hear the Word preached, then it is vanity. I would remind you that there is an order of men whom Christ has appointed on purpose to be ministers and teachers in His church. That order has a duty and a responsibility to equip the saints of God. You remember what Paul said in chapter 5 of Ephesians? He has given us ministers, preachers, teachers to direct, to build up, that we may be thoroughly equipped to the calling that God has given to us. They are teachers of divinity, we say historically. What does that mean? They're preachers of divine things. Preachers of the truth revealed in the Word of the living God. They are teachers of what we call sacred theology. Sacred in the sense that it is that theology which is given by God. It is sacred, and it is the truth of God, and it is the theology not based on the theology of men, but on a theology according to the preaching and teaching of the Word, both in its progression and systematic structuring. It is a theology based on true exegesis of the Word of God. And thus, that's why we require our ministers to be trained, that they may rightfully interpret the Word of the living God. They may be able to teach the people how to read and study the Word, that as they progress in their continuation of study, it requires ministers to continually to be students of the Word in order to be teachers. When a student of the Word, when a preacher thinks that he has arrived and he has gained everything that can be gained, he's done. You cannot exhaust the depth of the knowledge that is given to us in the Word of God. You will grow over years. And to a great extent, I can tell you then seeing my path and talking to others, when we were younger, we were really into the doctrine. We were really into knowing the theory. In time, it transitioned itself more toward, hey, a better understanding is that we just don't want theory, we want practice. And practice becomes necessary. But it's all based on the principle that one of the things that must continue in the life of the individual man who is called to be a minister or teacher of the Word is that he studies the Word of God. But I tell you, when he stops studying, he no longer can benefit the people of God. Our teaching and training of men in the seminary is just to equip them to do the work that they've been called to throughout the rest of their life. It is not an end-all. If that's true for the minister, how much more so also true would it be for the elder, as well as the deacons, as well as the church members, as well as the church members and in the instruction within the home of their children? We never stop reading. We never stop studying. We never stop seeking and thirsting and hungering after the truth of God. And yes, we will have various times of emphasis. When we're younger, we seek after that truth as it's put together in a systematic structure. But in time, we see the value of that system, and having put it together is that it has great implications in how that we live. Oh, that's not to say we ignore it, but we begin to see the value of it as the Spirit of God teaches us. Thus, we kind of are like the epistles written by Paul. He gives this great doctrinal understanding of things, and then he brings all this application to it, as if when you learn this, then you're able to do this. You want to be a great spiritual Christian, a warrior, child for God? You got to know your doctrine. You don't know the doctrine, you're not going to be a warrior for God. Oh, you may be some kind of warrior. You may be a loudmouth. You may go around and pick a lot of fights and cause a lot of trouble. You are worthless if you don't know the Word of the living God. If you don't know the doctrine and the teaching of Scripture. Because then everything you say here and everything that you do here and everything that you practice here has no value before God. You want to be a light to the world? You got to know the sacred theology of the Holy Scripture. Then, and then only, can you add to that any other gifts that God has given to you, who has called you to Himself to apply in your life. But that goes down to even the simple principles. You want to be a better husband? You got to know the doctrine of Scripture. You got to see how those doctrines apply to your particular circumstances. You want to be a better wife? You need to see the doctrine of Scripture. You need to hunger for that doctrine. You need to see how that doctrine helps you in your relationship to your husband. You want to be better parents before God, seen and approved by God? You've got to know the Scripture. You've got to be willing to apply those principles of Scripture to your children. It's the same principle all the way down. You want to be a good minister? You got to know theology. Then you can teach the people how to honor and to glorify God. You want to be an officer in the church? You got to know your doctrine. Then you can apply it to the life that you live in the way that your ministry is called to interact with the people of the church. You want to be a better worker, a laborer, as it were, in life? You got to know doctrine in order that you can learn how to work and affect the workplace that God has gifted you with the abilities to work and to provide for yourself and your family. All of this is based on a knowledge of sacred scripture. It is the benefit that God gives to us through Christ Jesus our Lord, through the application of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and what He is going to do for us is to teach us how to gain knowledge and to grow. But if they teach in vain, if there is no knowledge, if it is sermons that are designed for emotionalism, designed for psychological persuasion, designed to give off mysterious, and by that I mean mysteries of sensations, it's all in vain. They are not teaching the Word of the living God. They are simply teaching either the doctrines of men or the practices of men or things that have nothing to do at all with Holy Scripture. Thus, it is impossible that teaching and preaching can be a means of grace, or that any good can come of such preaching in the hearts of those who hear the Word without knowledge being imparted to their understanding. What is knowledge again? It is those propositions of the Holy Scripture, whether they are explicitly stated, implicitly stated, or by good and necessary deduction deduced therefrom. That's the knowledge we're talking about. There must be this impartation of knowledge. Otherwise, it would be just as much benefit to listen and to receive a blessing in just hearing an auditory expression, which that is the problem. So many people think that when it says that we need to hear the Word preached, the idea is we're blessed in hearing an auditory expression. As we used to say in the Baptist church, 3 points in a poem. And the greatest, shortest message ever put together was, I got problems, you got problems, we all got problems, poem, Adam had 'em. But that does nothing to motivate you to becoming knowledgeable and putting on Christ. It doesn't bring a benefit to you. It doesn't do good to hear someone get up and tell stories, use a bunch of illustrations, and they take a text, pull it out of context, and make it mean what they want it to mean. It would be no different than if a minister had got up here and spoke to you in some unknown, known language, but unknown to you. Maybe he would get, I don't know if anybody's here trained in Latin. Nobody so far has told me they've been. But if some minister came in and he preached a whole sermon in Latin, what would be the benefit for you? What is the benefit? Well, if you had the auditory expression being given, shouldn't that enough be the feeding on the Word? No. Why? Because the language would not direct you to knowledge. He's not teaching you how to think properly according to the Word. He's speaking in a language you cannot understand, and therefore the auditory expression brings nothing in and of itself. Which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I would rather you speak in 5 known words than 5,000 unknown words. So that those who might happen to come in, venture into your church, would hear the word of the living God. Their mind would be directed. They would understand theology. They would be gaining knowledge in the truth. Instead, we've created just the opposite today. And we think somehow all this gibberish that goes on claims to be a part of the movement of the Spirit of God, which really tries to put the emphasis in these churches on the Holy Spirit, who said He did not come to reveal Himself, but to reveal Christ. They have reversed everything commanded in the Scripture. Because what you see today is nothing but an existentialistic, that is, a self-expressed self-interest in having some kind of an emotional fit that makes you think somehow you've benefited. But in reality, you haven't. The goal of the reform man is for a people to leave the church and to say, we have heard the word of God today. How does that word affect my life? What is it that I am to think, reason, apply principles that I might be a better Christian, better in my walk before God? It's not to walk out and say, oh, was the pastor eloquent today? Oh, the choir was so good today. Oh, I just had goosebumps all over me today. I don't care if you have goosebumps. I don't care what you think emotionally you had. My question is, were you challenged by the word of the living God? Were you challenged to think the truth? And were you challenged to apply it to your life? Or were you challenged to come to that sacred theology, that sacred knowledge God has revealed to us, out of which, without that special revelation, we could not know it. This is exactly what we mean by the expression, the axiom for Christianity is the Bible is the Word of God written. It is written for our benefit. It is written to direct us down the path of life that we may know the truth of God and what He has revealed to us, and that we may know how to apply that truth, live out that truth in our life. We can rightfully state that such preaching that does not bring this knowledge is unprofitable. And if it's unprofitable because it does not bring to you the knowledge of the truth that God has given to us in His written word, it is unbiblical preaching. Oh, granted, they may say Jesus. They may speak about the Holy Spirit. They may have visions on the walls of their church. They may do all kind of strange things, being emotionally detached from the reality of the world in which they are living. Great expectations to laugh, to be enjoyed. They don't grow. I hope you remember that some time ago, here in this city, and in Brownsville, Florida, and in Toronto, Canada, we had the Toronto Revival. Rodney Howard Brown, who's over, by the way, in Tampa. He has a church over there because he eventually got around to doing what I was expecting. If your pastor doesn't believe I'm preaching the truth, you need to come to my church. And he started a church. And he tore people out of the church. But let me ask you today, where is the Carpenter's Home Church? It's dead. It's a little building over in Auburndale. A church, one time, that could seat 5,000 people. It's gone. The Brownsville church, it's gone. Divided down to nothing. The Toronto church, gone. Even kicked out of the Vineyard movement. That's tough when you're kicked out of the Vineyard movement. Why? Because there was no preaching of the Word of God. All of its mysticism, all of its shenanigans that went on, amounted to nothing. Nothing. It divided. It did not teach people to grow in knowledge, to grow in unity, to have one mind and one faith, one Lord. It divided. Members in this context receive nothing when they understand nothing. When, in reality, they are not at all edified. Because without knowledge, without knowledge being conveyed, agreeably to the teaching of the Word of God, then nothing has been benefited to you. Oh, you can say you went to church. You can claim all kind of things, but the question is, can you claim that you've grown in the knowledge of God? Well, the Apostle Paul was testing the Hebrew Christians by saying, hi, I want to talk to you about the nature of the relationship of how Melchizedek has a type of Jesus. Well, I'd like to talk to you about this, but it's clear you can't figure it out. What happened to your first doctrines? We have to go back to the milk of the Word. How is you missed this? How is it I cannot? You ought to have been teachers by now. That much time has passed, and yet you have not grown in the truth of the Word of God. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Talking about this experience of the Holy Spirit in the early church as it was being established. For no one understands him. No knowledge is conveyed. There's no truth here. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And I'm not sure how much of that was gibberish. Because the reality is, the emphasis out of the original Greek is that it is a known language, but spoken through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order to bring the gospel to those of that native tongue. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Prophesying means the preaching of the Word, teaching of the Word, teaching of the things that God has promised to His church, where the church is going, what is going to happen throughout the history of the world in the advancement of the kingdom. He who speaks in a tongue edifies what? Himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. He brings a benefit to the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. The opposite, spoke in a clear language. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. That actually could happen at that time. No one was allowed to speak in tongues if they could not have an interpreter. But the interpreter had to be judged as to whether or not the things he said were true according to the Word of God. You do remember what you were told to do in the Old Testament to false prophets. False teachers, they were stoned. And it does not mean they were smoking grass after church. It means they were hit with hard things. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? That's his question. What am I bringing to you? If I don't come prophesying, if I don't come preaching, if I don't come teaching, if I am not conveying knowledge, if you're not learning, learning not some philosophy of man, not some doctrine of man, but the truth of the revelation of the Word of God, what benefit is it to you? No speech simply because it is audible can be a means of grace. That's what I'm telling you. The Word of God is a means of grace to us, where we grow. We feed upon it. We become spiritually strong in the Lord. We are able to live a better Christian life where there is nothing but an audible presentation without the Word of the living God being taught. Such preaching or teaching is not God's means of conveying grace to your understanding. Otherwise, the speaking in as much is lost as if there had been no one there to speak at all, no minister. And he that spoke, spoke words only as it were into the air. As just pointed out in 1 Corinthians 14 by the Apostle Paul. He that doth not understand can receive no faith, nor any other of the graces given by God to us. For God deals with man as a rational being, created in his image. And when faith is properly exercised, it is not about something he knows, not what thereof is being done, but what is directed to his mind to understand that God wants him to grow in such knowledge that he may honor God in what he has done. Therefore, hearing is absolutely necessary to faith, because hearing is necessary to understanding. Listen to Paul, Romans 10, 14. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Not heard an audible voice? No. Who have not heard the truth, has not been conveyed knowledge to the mind for understanding. Faith depends upon, once the Spirit of God has entered into man, it depends on the Word to feed it. Faith is dependent upon the Holy Spirit giving it when you preach the Word of God. For the Word acts as the seed that is to be planted by the Spirit in the ground that has been prepared by him in the heart of man, that he might come to know the truth, and that he might flee to Christ by faith and repent of his sins and take upon himself a new path in life to live to the glory and the honor of Christ, both in his thinking and in his doing each and every day. Thus there can be no love without knowledge. The heart cannot be set upon an object which there is no idea of it in the understanding. The Bible can be of no manner of profit to us if it does not convey some knowledge to the mind. Christianity is, in reality, an intellectual endeavor. The Reformed people understand that, or at least they're supposed to understand that. But I don't think we have as many Reformed people today as we once thought we had. So, too, the sacraments of the gospel can have no proper effect unless they are being conveyed to us with knowledge and received by faith. Because if nothing else, it's just sensation of eating bread, the sensation of drinking the wine. If it is nothing else, it is simply going through some kind of mystical ritual. But that's not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. There is knowledge that is received by faith. There is contemplation on the life that has been given to us to live as a Christian, to seek to know that we are honoring God, walking before Him, recognizing the worthiness of Christ on our behalf. A man cannot see the wonderful love of Christ in doing things for sinners unless his understanding be first informed how those things were to be done. So if we live under the preaching of the gospel, this will make us to differ from the rest of the world, to differ from the rest of those who claim the name of Christ but do not do the things of the Word of the living God. Because they do not convey the knowledge of the things of divine truth. But for us, if we hunger after the divine truth, that sacred theology given in the Word of the living God, we will be set apart. Our church will be distinct. Our lives will be different. Our goals will certainly be different. And we will have the answers of God to not only the way of salvation, but how men ought to live before Him. We will have, from those great truths of Scripture, the principles of a Christian world and life view of how we ought to honor God. May God help us to grasp that picture of the truth, that we might be able to glorify God in all that we do. May we always remain faithful to the preaching of the truth. May knowledge always be conveyed. May you have to reflect within your thinking the things that Scripture clearly directs you. And if the Holy Spirit indwells you, He'll teach you the way. He'll teach you how to live. He'll teach you how to reach out to others. Teach and show them the truth of salvation, the need of redemption from an angry God who is going to condemn all sin and cast it into hell. He'll teach you how to defend our faith against the world. He'll teach you how to build a world and life system based on the Holy Scripture. It's not enough, people, to go around and hollering, "The house is on fire." That's what Christians are doing today. Ha! The nation's on fire. We're going to be crushed. Look at what's happening. Oh, let us hope for the rapture. You know what you don't hear? We know how to fix this thing because you're not doing the things of God. Let us tell you how to fix it. It's not just the gospel of Christ, but it's the full application of the gospel of Jesus Christ in putting together in the world all the principles by which everyone ought to have to live his life. And where God's word rules, justice rules among the people. And when God rules, the people rejoice. But where there is no rule of God, the people mourn. That's what Scripture says. Doesn't take a real theologian to figure out when he says, "The nation that turns its back upon me, I will cast into hell." Run around and holler, "We're burning down." Doesn't take a scientist to figure that out. What it takes is a real believer who is knowledgeable to tell them, but there is a way out. There is a way back. There's a way to live where God will bless us and unite us as a people in His kingdom. But it has to be the true faith, a knowledgeable faith, a faith that directs our thinking, our reasoning, a faith that wants us to yield to His moral commands, to live out that faith in our life daily.
May God help us to see the benefit, the need, the necessity of what that truth will do for us. May we hope and pray to the very end God will grant such revival and reformation to both His church and to our nation. For without that great truth, without that great knowledge of the Word of the living God, I have news for you, we will not be redeemed. We will go down in flames. And we will suffer the consequences. God is not obligated to rapture His church out of a nation that is falling straight into the pits of hell. We've already got the promise. We have Christ. The question is, what are we going to do with the truth of the Word of God? We are required to make a difference. But no difference can be made without the knowledge of the truth of the Word of the living God. I pray to God you come to realize that, understand that, share that, and teach that as we go through our daily life seeking to make a difference. Shall we pray? Our Holy